There's something about seeing something as a gift that changes our perspective of it. Life is a gift, you'll hear someone say, after they've had some sort of close encounter with serious injury or even death. And we all mentally agree that it was always a gift. They've just been reminded of that constant reality. We refer to it as a wake-up call. And now they view life completely differently, at least for the time being. It's the difference between I have to versus I get to. I have to go to work becomes I get to go to work. Or I have to take out the trash becomes I get to take out the trash. All because of being reminded that life is not promised. That the world does not revolve around us. That life is not ultimately about us. But how does this affect the way we do ministry? Now, I'm not strictly talking about vocational ministry, or I'd only be talking about a couple people in this room. But I'm talking about the gospel that Christians get to share. That we have all been made ministers of. But how does it affect the way we live in our lives and share the gospel when we see this ministry as not ultimately about us? One of the greatest wake-up calls God can give us is teaching us that ministry is a mercy and not about us. How many of us need this wake-up call in our life? How many of us need to be reminded that ministry is not ultimately about us? Well, with that in mind, please open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're not already there. If you are using one of the pew Bibles provided, that can be found on page 1147. We are going to read over it together, and then we are going to go through the context after that. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have one main point for our time together this morning. And that is, ministry is controlled and driven by the mercy and light we have been given. Ministry is controlled and driven by the mercy and light we have been given. Before we can rightly understand these verses and rightly apply them to our lives, we need to be able to answer three questions about the overall letter of 2 Corinthians. Why, what, and where? Why? Why was the book written? What drove Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to sit down and write this letter? What is the overall content of the book, and what are the main arguments that flow through it? And where are we at in that content? So first, why? To summarize, 2 Corinthians was written as Paul's response to false apostles or false teachers that infiltrated the church in Corinth. So after Paul writes two letters to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, and a letter alluded to in 1 Corinthians, where Paul confronts them over their sin and answers questions that they have, Paul receives news that false teachers are leading this church astray and slandering Paul's life and message. So immediately, because of Paul's love for them, he physically travels to visit them. And this is where Paul refers to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, as the painful visit, where Paul was openly torn down upon his arrival. But the church as a whole didn't stand up for Paul. And this, along with their other accusations, caused him much pain. So Paul leaves and returns to Ephesus. Not giving up, Paul writes them a third letter, referred to in 2 Corinthians as the severe letter. That according to 2 Corinthians verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." In this letter, Paul openly rebukes the sin and false teaching that was going on inside the church of Corinth. And Paul sends this letter to them by the hands of Titus. And Paul, like a pacing father waiting to hear of the safe arrival of his newborn son, waits to hear from Titus whether the church would repent or not, as he himself was traveling to other places. When he finally meets with Titus, he's relieved and overjoyed that the majority did in fact repent. And this leads Paul to write this letter. This letter that we are going to be looking at this morning, the letter of 2 Corinthians. Where even though the fire appears to have been put out, Paul continues to pour water on the embers to be sure they stay out, to do restoration work and be sure that it doesn't happen again. Which brings us to the next question. So what is the overall content of this letter? Well, he writes this letter to defend his ministry, exhort the church in some areas, and address the false teachers, the false super apostles. These false teachers that caused so much trouble. It's largely agreed that the letter is broken up into three major movements. Obviously, there's many more trees in that forest, but these are the overarching views. The first is Paul's ministry, roughly chapters 1 to 7. An exhortation for the collection for the church in Jerusalem, roughly chapters 8 through 9. And lastly, Paul's defense against the false apostles, from 10 to the end of the book, chapter 13. And this takes us to the last question. Where? Where are we at in this content? Paul begins with his normal greeting and thanking God for the God of all comfort that comforts us in our affliction. But then he pivots to explain to the church why he had a change of plans that prevented him to coming to them, instructs the church to forgive a repentant brother, and gives a small explanation of his travels. But then really at the end of chapter 2, he begins the argument that we find ourselves in this morning, that we get dropped into the middle of. So look back with me at chapter 2, verse 17. And we're going to briefly walk from this to our chapter this morning. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, commissioned in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul makes a distinction here between peddlers or con men of God's word that distort the word and mix it with worldly ideas, that have selfish motives in teaching. And Paul and Timothy, who he listed as being with him in chapter 1, verse 1, that taught was men of sincerity commissioned by God. Paul is saying, as God through them spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, Christ, everywhere. Through their sincere commissioned teaching of Christ, and after stating that, Paul asked them a question in chapter 3, verse 1. Look down with me. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters or recommendation to you or from you? These peddlers or false teachers accused Paul of having an illegitimate ministry, in needing the correct documentation to legitimize his ministry. And Paul's answer to this isn't pointing to a piece of paper, but pointing to the changed life in the hearts of the people of Corinth. He continues in verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Spirit of God working among them through the preaching of Christ by Paul was the evidence of Paul's authentic, sincere ministry. And this reality is what drove Paul to continue, not because of Paul's sufficiency or letter or intellect, but because of what God was doing. He continues in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This launches Paul into verse 7 through 11 to speak of the glory of the new covenant. The new covenant that provides forgiveness of sins through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The rest of our time together this morning is going to be on this one topic: how we are to share, preach, teach, and live in light of this gospel message because of this salvation. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the perfect life, died a death he didn't deserve, bearing the weight of God's wrath that was not his own guilt. And after being dead in the tomb for 3 days, he rose again so that all who would repent of their sins and believe in him could be forgiven and walk in the newness of life, being reconciled to God. This glorious new covenant is what Paul is talking about. He continues in verse 7, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at the face of Moses, at Moses' face, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. He continues that this message, this hope or righteousness through Jesus Christ, this glorious new covenant, makes bold preachers. He continues, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, even Moses, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I know I'm not preaching a sermon on chapter 3, and I know that was a long taking us through all that, but we have to understand what Paul is talking about here, to understand where we pick up in verse 4, or chapter 4, to understand the weight of what Paul is saying. So with all of that in mind, we look at the beginning of where we are in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So therefore, since or because we have this ministry of the new covenant that not only pastors have, but all Christians have. This glorious ministry of the covenant of the Spirit, as he said in chapter 3, verse 8, that God has made them sufficient for in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that Paul says, you yourselves, talking to the church in Corinth, have been saved by and are being transformed by through the Spirit. That having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. In the midst of false teachers that are saying, tell me what makes you special like us. Show me your credentials. Paul says there's nothing but one thing, the mercy of God. Paul, looking at the message of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty, sees himself as an unworthy mouthpiece. Not as someone with a great letter of recommendation, but as a beggar that has received something. He views it as something that he has been given. He views it as a mercy. Paul sees it as something that he doesn't deserve. Paul doesn't even view himself as worthy to speak of the things that he is. To have this understanding, Paul is a beggar that gets to feed the king's people food. He didn't buy the food. He didn't prepare the food. And he is just as hungry as they are, but he gets, by the mercy of God, to set it before them. And this is why he does not lose heart. He doesn't faint, quit, sheepishly back down. Paul found endurance not in the ease of the road or his own talent, but in the value of the message and what God was doing through that message. And because God has chosen to use weak men by his mercy, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Perseverance in gospel ministry is not found in our intellect. It's not found in our stamina. It's not found, but it is found in the ministry we've been given by the mercy of God. If we look into ourselves for a reason to continue sharing the gospel, we would never find it. If we look into ourselves for a reason to keep teaching, preaching, and discipling, we would never find it. But if we look to the glory of the Lord, we find enough reasons for an entire lifetime. If we look not to what originated in us, but in what God has given to us, we will find a reason to persevere in ministry, to be tired in the work, but not tired of the work. If we look at the glory of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit through preaching, teaching, and discipling and evangelizing, we find many reasons to persevere. Those who have been unveiled faces through the Spirit to behold Jesus Christ persevere by beholding their Lord. Friend, are you losing heart this morning? Are you growing weary of teaching your kids the gospel again? Are you tired, disheartened by another gospel conversation that, as far as you know, doesn't end in repentance and faith? Friends, the message we are preaching is the same message that keeps us preaching. A Christian that does not stay warm by the glory of the gospel of Christ himself will grow weary and cold in preaching that gospel. So, friend, are you weary this morning? Do you feel like you're barely treading water, just trying to keep going? This verse isn't meant to shove your head into water or get you to just try harder. It's meant to remind us to remember the mercy God has shown us. Remember your gentle and lowly Savior. Remember the power of God that caused your salvation and is still shaping you into the image of Christ. Friends, we have much to be thankful for and much to tell others about. But that's not all it does. He says, we do not lose heart. So instead of this, we do that. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In light of the glory and power of God and the gospel message he has renounced, turned away from, not that he has in the past, but that he wouldn't dare go down that road, disgraceful, underhanded ways. Paul says there's nothing that he's hiding in his life. There's nothing that he's doing that is disgraceful. There's nothing that is underhanded. His life and message are on the table. There's no part of his life or message that he's covering up, which is what the false teachers were accusing him of. He continues, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, or we will absolutely not deceive, trick, or water down. This word tamper refers to people that would sell wine that would water down their product, doing dishonest business, polluting the goods. And Paul says he would never do that. He says he will not twist, add to, water down God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, not hidden, obstructed, or obscured, but open. Clearly displayed. Paul didn't muddy the waters. He didn't give them a fuzzy picture. He gave them a crystal clear image of the truth. All Paul was about was clearly teaching them the word of God and the message of Jesus Christ. To the point that he could say and stand before them and God as a perfect judge, saying, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Friends, we don't need new ideas. We need old truths. We need men and women that can stand before God and man and say, all I taught was the word of God. Friends, what we see here in Paul's life isn't an option for faithful ministry. It is faithful ministry. Faithful ministry is not adding, taking away from, making more palatable God's word. It's not polluting it with man's ideas. It's holding up God's word for all to see clearly. It's holding the gospel of Jesus Christ out for all to see clearly. It's the difference in being a TV and a movie director. The director's job is to be creative. Interpret the script, determine the visual style, tone, and pacing of the movie. His job is to create something worth watching, while the TV's job is to just accurately depict what has already been created. As Vodi Bakum always says, we don't write the mail, we just deliver it. But we shouldn't only treat the gospel this way. We should treat the entire Bible this way. What the Bible teaches about sin, we call sin. What the Bible teaches about marriage, we teach about marriage. Friends, pray that CCBC as a whole would be marked by its commitment to the truth of God's word in every aspect of life. Pray in your own time, like what we do on Sunday nights here, that God would protect this pulpit, that every man that would fill it would be able to stand before God and man and say, all I taught was God's word. But what if that doesn't work? What if all we do is be clear, faithful, open, and honest about the gospel and it, quote, doesn't work? They walk away. They stay in their sin and call you crazy. Is this just some old-fashioned message that needs to change with the times? Paul answers this objection in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul reuses the language that he brought up in chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, where he uses the veil as an analogy or a word picture to show the hard-heartedness of the Israelites as they read the law of Moses and were unable to see what it was ultimately pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. So even if our gospel is veiled, even if we preach and people do not see the glory of Jesus Christ, people do not turn to the Lord so the veil can be removed, according to chapter 3, verse 16. It is veiled to those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who will not believe and spend eternity in hell. In other words, Paul's conscience was not tied to conversions. Now, don't get me wrong. That's what he desired. That's what all of us should desire. Paul even wrote in Romans 9, 2 and 3, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul desired conversions. That's what he spent his whole life for, that others would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what his conscience was tied to was being faithful to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't responsible for saving. He was responsible for preaching. Friends, we are called to be faithful and clear with the message of the gospel. We are not called to save people because only God can do that. The gospel is not an arguing point. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. According to Romans 1:6, as Donald Whitney put it in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, sharing the gospel is like walking around in a thunderstorm handing out lightning rods. You don't know when the lightning will strike or who it will strike, but you know what it will strike. The lightning rod of the gospel. Friends, faithfully sharing the gospel is faithful ministry. Christian, did you need to hear that this morning? That you are not responsible to save. You are responsible to share. Friends, we can't save our kids. I'm a father of two. We can't save that unregenerate spouse. We can't save that wayward brother or sister or friend, but we can give them the lightning rod of the gospel and pray that God would strike it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at merely saying it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul gives an explanation of the spiritual reality that is taking place in the minds of the unbeliever. He continues, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul doesn't say that they need to have it explained to them a different way. He doesn't say that if you had just said the right words, they would have been convinced. He doesn't say in their case they needed more historical evidence. He doesn't say in their case they needed more scientific evidence. No, Paul says the devil, the god of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is saying that as Jesus Christ is faithfully preached and people reject this message, that it is veiled to them. They don't see Jesus Christ and the glory that he has. They don't see Christ as the image of God that he is. The gospel message is foolish to them. It doesn't mean anything to them. They laugh and scoff at it. This glory, this light is covered up or veiled to them. They are blind. And that's not because Christ isn't glorious or because Christ isn't the image of God showing us the Father. Friends, the sun is bright whether someone says it is or not. And there is light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their rejection is not a result of an insufficient message, but of a hard-hearted people that are in the sway of the evil one. Isn't this what we read in Ephesians as Paul talks about our pre-regenerate state? Ephesians 2 reads this way, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul does not lose heart while he preaches the gospel and people do not turn and repent. He does not lose heart as they laugh at the very message he's willing to die for, because he can see the spiritual reality that is going on. As Paul faithfully preaches and lives a life in line with the gospel, the problem is not with Paul. The problem is not with the message. The problem is not with the evidence. The problem is with the devil that blinds. Paul does not lose heart because he is preaching only what he has received. Truth is not made truth by belief, but belief is only as good as the truth it is founded in. But why is Paul this bold? How does Paul see rejection in this way? He continues in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." For, or because, what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul saw people's rejection of the gospel as it being veiled to them, as them being blind to something that is glorious, is true, Christ as the image of God, because he didn't teach himself. What he taught wasn't his own message. It wasn't his own wisdom. It wasn't for his own benefit, which was what he was being accused of. Paul is not advocating for votes or a following. This isn't about Paul being accepted or not. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul was out to communicate one thing: Jesus Christ as Lord. One of Paul's open or clear statements of the truth was Jesus Christ as Lord. Not just a good moral teacher, not just a good prophet, not just a good man, not just someone worth imitating, not just some person in the list of a bunch of people. No, he taught without deception or watering down that Jesus Christ is Lord. That according to what Chris read earlier from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But according to Philippians, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And picking back up in Ephesians, what we read earlier, raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. And Paul's life wasn't about whether people accepted Paul or not. It was about whether they accepted or rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. This was Paul's comfort in his own ministry and his rebuke to his accusers. But then we have to ask, since this was what Paul is giving his life to, how did Paul view himself? If all he did was preach Jesus Christ as Lord and he never preached himself, how does he view himself? How should we view ourselves as we preach Jesus Christ as Lord? He continues, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is doing, laboring, working, teaching for their benefit and for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's like Paul looks at them and is saying, I'm showing you Jesus Christ because of who he is, not because of who I am. In other words, so that they would know Jesus Christ and that he would know them. This is what Paul was doing. That word there that is translated as servants is doulos, which many times in the Bible is translated as slave. So it's a picture of Paul using all of his time, all of his energy, all of his knowledge and resources, not for personal gain, but for the spiritual good of others. Friends, this is the heart of evangelism. This is the heart of ministry. This is what we are to spend our lives for, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord for the service of others and the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how pastors should shepherd their churches. This is how parents should teach their kids. This should control and influence the way we spend our entire life. Jesus saves people to serve others through the preaching of the gospel. But what does this look like in our life? This looks like bringing your rowdy nieces and nephews to church on your own responsibility so that they can hear the gospel. I've already seen members of the church doing this. Just keep doing it. This is serving and teaching each other's kids in childcare so that they don't only hear the gospel from their parents. This looks like taking an interest in the youth at this church. This is opening your house and homes to unregenerate co-workers and family members for a meal and fellowship, not because it's just about a meal, but because you can share Christ as Lord and show what your house looks like affected by that. This is loving and being long-suffering and serving the unregenerate spouse and family members so that they get a glimpse of the gospel, and at some point you may get to share it. Friends, what are ways that you are or you can serve others for Jesus' sake? Maybe talk with each other after the service or at lunch. What are ways we can love and serve those around us for Jesus' sake? Now, you might be thinking, okay, sure, Jackson, I get it. Ministry is a mercy, and that makes us persevere. I get the effects that we live and handle God's word because of this mercy. And that we do these things not from selfish ambition, but for serving others. We preach Christ because of who he is, but why? Why is all of this about stewardship and not about me? Why am I not free to do with ministry the way I want to? Why is none of this ultimately about me? Why did Paul live like it wasn't about him? And why should I? Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, because God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because this knowledge, this ministry wasn't earned. It wasn't given to Paul. Paul is saying, everything I am preaching, everything I am teaching, it is because of the light that God has given me. Because God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So the same God that spoke light into darkness in Genesis 1:3 that Alan read for us earlier in the call to worship, that is what he is quoting here. The same God that spoke light into darkness, spoke light into nothingness, is the same God that has the decisive and sole cause of the light in his heart. It says, has shown to give. The same God that spoke when all there was darkness, and he spoke light into existence, is the same God that spoke light into your dark heart and gave us this understanding, this ministry. In the same way, there was nothing in the beginning until God spoke, is the same way there was nothing in us but darkness until God speaks. God is the acting force. Darkness can't create light. So God gave so that we have the ability to see, perceive, and understand what is going on around us. Who Christ is, what he has done, that he is the image of God, because God gave that light, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We preach Jesus Christ is Lord because God showed us that he is Lord. We are like the blind man in John 9:25 that says, I once was blind, but now I see. Friends, this isn't human intellect. It's the supernatural work of God. It's a valley of dry bones being made alive, and a heart of stone being turned into a heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel. It's dead people being made alive in Ephesians. And here in our passage this morning, it's a people going from darkness to light. This is as amazing and as drastic as God speaking light into existence at the creation of the world. That's your conversion story. So why do we not lose heart? because he saved us. Why do we lay aside disgraceful, underhanded ways? Because he saved us. Why do we preach the truth and only the truth and teach the word of God fully, openly, boldly, and not shrink back from it? Because he saved us. Why do we continue to preach and share even if some don't believe? Because he saved us. Why do we count ourselves as servants so that others might believe to the glory of Christ? Because he saved us. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we have nothing else to preach to anyone. Someone that was in darkness has no light to give other than the light that has been given to him. Who else can save? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if you came into this building this morning wanting something else, wanting some other message, I don't have anything to give you except what God has given me. I can't give you anything else other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. That while you and I were still sinners, separated from God, enemies of God, not just neutral, enemies of God, rightly deserving his wrath, God sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, truly God, he became truly man. Lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father, never sinning, not once. But then he died a criminal's death on a cross, bearing the wrath of God for all that would look to him, repent, and believe in him as the perfect and complete sacrifice, atoning for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, conquering death. And now from his sacrifice, you don't have to wear your filthy rags that your sinful life has produced. You can be given his righteous robes, being perfectly reconciled to God, not because of works, but through Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and powerful resurrection. So friend, if you don't know Christ, look to him. Believe in him. Believe in who he is and what he has done, and be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, and through this message, God is saving lost souls and transforming his people through this knowledge from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit. Jesus Christ as Lord affects the way husbands treat their wives, affects the way we do church, it affects the way we preach, it affects the way we spend our money, it affects the way we spend our time. It affects what we give our life for. And it affects the way we do ministry. So friend, what do we do with this message? What do we do with this ministry we have by the mercy of God? What do we do with this glorious new covenant that God is changing people through the Spirit of God, to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Back at verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, help us to do that. God, help our elders to lead and shepherd in that way. May God help each of us to live this way as we raise our kids, talk with coworkers, talk with unregenerate family members and friends, or anyone that will hear us preach the gospel, so they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because a people that were in darkness can only talk about the light that has been given to them. God, help us to be faithful to that light. Let's pray. Father, as we sang earlier, all our boast is in Jesus. All our hope is in His love. And we will glory forever in what the cross has done. Father, you have saved us. You have given us light. You have given us life. You have changed our heart by the Spirit through the gospel. And now we have that ministry by your mercy. Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful to that message, that we would be bold, faithful, and clear, that we would not lose heart, and that we would serve others for Jesus' sake. We pray that you would keep us warm by the very message that we preach to others. Father, keep us. This message isn't about us. It's about you and what you have done for sinners. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.